Thank you. Thank you, Bob. You know, I'm a little bummed out today because the end of the world was supposed to be yesterday. Lasted. Why wasn't all those people right? See, I put the end of the world with Jesus coming, so, you know, I was saying, man, I hope they're right this time. Well, Merry Christmas. It's a wonderful Sabbath to worship our God, our Savior today. You know, I love hearing Adam sing that song. It is one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I listen to it. I put on YouTube and I have all my favorite and I listen to that song. And these people are just cranking on this incredible song. The message is amazing. But you know what? It never ceases to amaze me when I think of that song. I know the story of that song. And the story is that there was a French wine seller who was really not a committed Christian, had some belief in God, some believe he didn't have any belief in God, but he was commissioned by the local priest to actually write this song for a Christmas Eve Mass. And so on the back of a carriage on his way to France, he's writing this poem. And he's so moved by the writing of the poem that he actually gets a hold of a famous Jewish composer. And this Jewish composer doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't keep Christmas, and yet he writes this incredible music he puts to this poem. Now, what's humorous about the whole story is the time that in a few years it got out to the church leadership and the Catholic Church that this song was written by a man that really wasn't a Catholic and not a committed Christian and a Jew that doesn't believe in Jesus. So they tried to ban the song, but it was too late because there was always millions of Christians around the world and Catholics that loved the song. And here we still love that song today, don't we? It's a great song. You know, there's a line in that song. It's toward the end of that second verse. Do you have my remote? I forgot my remote. My wife. How could I live without my wife? Anyway, but the line is this: a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Those words, weary world, I think accurately describes the world that we live in. Especially after the events of the last couple weeks. It tells us again that we are living in a dark, weary world. A world that needs to know that there is hope. And there is hope in Christ. That's what I love about this time of year because, boy, I can't live without my son either. A world needs to know that yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. But I'm going to tell you, this world, most of the world doesn't know what we know today. Last month has been really hard for me. I don't know about you. I think the whole thing was capped off by this shooting that happened back in Connecticut. But about a month ago today, actually this Sabbath, early Sabbath morning, I have a friend I've known for years, not a great friend, but I've known him, I've been friends with him for years, and he's a powerful preacher, led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, has a beautiful family, a beautiful daughter, and a month ago, Sabbath morning early, in the dark time of the day, he took his own life. And I got to tell you, since that day, I mean, I cried and couldn't believe it. I'm still in shock. There's like a funk. I'm like in this cloud, this fog. I was surprised. I couldn't believe it. And the 4 days later, one of my first cousins at 58 years old with a beautiful family took his life. 2 days later, another acquaintance that I knew, not a friend, but an acquaintance, took their life. So in a week, people that are associated in some way with me took their life. People that have lost hope. And then, of course, you got the mall shootings in Portland, and then we had all our mail, and we had about 5 days of mail or so in our mailbox, and that was stolen, you know, same week, and then the shooting in Newtown, and by the way, while the shooting was going on there, John Parabek, who we had the memorial for yesterday morning, passed away the same time. And I'm thankful. I mean, he lived a long life. He was a godly man, and we know he's going to be in the kingdom. But still, it's still a reminder that we're not home. This is not where we belong. That there is a new and a glorious morn that is coming. People need to know there's hope. They need to know that there is a thrill of hope in knowing Jesus. I'm thankful and excited that many in our congregation that have experienced a thrill of hope in their own life want to share and give away that gift of Jesus and give away of themselves to other people in need. And I'm really thankful. To me, this season is such a great time because we try to get our focus off ourselves, even though we're very selfish during this time of year. But I love that we focus on the gift of Jesus and we focus on others a little bit. I think it started back with Lois and Dave right after Thanksgiving, and they're going out to bless some of our own families. And then that miracle happened with Home Depot, and they joined in, and Home Depot provided trees and decorations and all that. That was an amazing thing that happened. And then I love what's happening. Jeannie Barker last Sunday, along with her group, went out. And by the way, how many are you involved in Jeannie's group that is here today? Anybody? A few of you are here. Praise God for your ministry. And they went out with 21 baskets last Sunday to bless families, needy families in our community. You heard about Stephanie, the 79 boxes, shoe boxes that was put together by many in this church. People donating for that, for the firm, for the refugees, and these children that have no parents. What a great ministry. And I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful for Pastor Scott, who took a group of young people down, and they're adopting a block down here by the school. Aren't you excited about that? Amen. They're serving, they're showing kids. It's not just about receiving, but we give back, as God has blessed us. And then this morning, and we had people, we had 10, there's 10, 11 families that many of you brought together gifts and so on, taking to families. And I just heard about a family that had almost nothing, and the joy they received this morning because this church decided to serve people in need. I'm thankful for the Ministry of Salvation Army and Pastor Vern, that's leading that up, and others, what we're doing. I'm thankful for Lyle Taves and the well ministry. He's the guy that's kind of taken that over. I'm thankful for that. We're getting ready to drill a well. And I'm going to tell you something. That one well that we drill will save 50 to 60,000 people. We take it lightly. Oh, it's just recyclable. Oh, it doesn't matter. Put it all together. Let me tell you something. We'll save some lives. That's what it's about. But see, that's what I love about a church that starts thinking about just their own needs, and we start thinking about others in our community, and it becomes a blessing because we are more blessed when we give. And God blesses us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this really exciting, beautiful Sabbath, a Sabbath when people are giving their lives to you, we just want to say thank you for Jesus today. I pray that our hearts will just be open to your voice, that you'll give us joy in our hearts today because of Jesus. In his name, amen. Let your mind travel back with me about 2,000 years ago. I'm sure many of you have been doing that during this season. Back to the time of Jesus when he was born. The earth was one of the earth's darkest times of earth's history. Imagine how difficult it must have been for people, the people of God, to hang on to the hope of a coming Savior, to keep believing and having faith in the promises of God as the decades and centuries and even millennia go by. But in earth's darkest time, one of earth's darkest time, when this world, weary world, had almost no hope, God sent his only son wrapped in the gift of a precious, innocent little baby. I try to imagine that night. Do you guys do that? I take my Bible and I turn. It's right after Thanksgiving. I take my Bible and I turn to the story of Luke there about the birth of Christ. And I go to Matthew and I read these things, different versions. I get out books to talk about Christmas. I listen to music that moves me, that inspires me. I want to experience the true message of Christmas. What about you? You know, it's just not all this commercialism and materialism. I want to experience the Christ that was born. I want to experience Christ today on this Christmas Sabbath. What about you? But imagine with me, go back in your mind. Imagine it's 2,000 years ago and Rome is in power. They're morally, politically corrupt. They're hard and they are cruel. And then we know the story that Caesar Augustus sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And so because of that, Joseph and Mary, these young newlyweds with a scandalous, when the scandal hanging over their relationships, They travel and make that long trip of 80, 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. The timing couldn't have been worse for Mary. She is 14, they estimate 14, 15 years old. Back in the day, they married young. And here she is 9 months pregnant, and she's riding on a donkey for 80, 90 miles, ladies. On a donkey. That trip would have taken somewhere between a week and a half to 2 weeks to get there. Can you imagine how miserable Mary was? I mean, it's bad enough when I was in the middle of the night, I had to get up all frantic and jump in the car, and my wife is pregnant, and I'm racing, and I'm breaking the speed limit, by the way, and I'm racing to the hospital. We got to get there in time, and we are in the luxury of a minivan, and it was still stressful. Can you imagine Mary on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth? It must have been incredible. Think about the chaos of the time. You know, it's tax time. What's it like at tax time? Everybody's calm. Can you imagine? Everybody's running around the country going to their place of the origin of birth, and they're going to the cities, and they're going, and they're rushing around, and they're trying to get their taxes in on time, and all that's happening. Now, I love the song Silent Night, Holy Night, but I'm telling you, there's nothing silent about the night Jesus was born. Even the angels were proclaiming, glory to God in the highest. All was not calm and all was not bright, at least for that little poor needy couple. They must have been worn out, weary, and exhausted. And finally they come to that little town of Bethlehem, and when you know it, there is no room, there's no place for Mary, and she is ready to have child. And finally, somebody points them back to a little manger, it's called in the Bible, but most scholars believe it was a cave. It was a place where animals would go to find shelter in the time of a storm. And so they go back, and whether it's a cave or a manger, a little stable, whatever it was, you can imagine, they go in there. Can you imagine what it was like? It was dark. It was dark, and it must have been unclean. You can imagine the stench of the animals. It's unsterile. There is no epidural. There is no doctor there. There is no nurse there. Just Joseph and Mary in their crisis of having a child. But on that dark, chaotic night, in the worst of circumstances, to the most unlikely ordinary couple, God sent us a baby, and his name was Jesus. And the Bible said he would save his people from their sins. I'm so thankful that Jesus came. And you and I are here this moment because somebody told you about Jesus. You are sitting here worshiping your God on this Christmas morning because you fell in love with that Jesus that came. See, I know that some of you right now, I know some of you are in a dark season of your life. But God wants you to experience joy, the joy of Christmas. He wants Jesus to be reborn in your life today. See, I'm praying that if there's any weary world in your life right now, I'm praying that you will experience the thrill of hope, the precious gift of Jesus, that inside your weary world, you will find faith to rejoice. Imagine the joy, the hope, the excitement that came to Joseph and Mary after that dark, chaotic night. See, there was a new day that came. Jesus was born. The darkest night of their lives turned into the brightest day. The most stressful, chaotic time turned into the greatest blessing of their life. See, one day with Jesus changes everything. Amen. One day with Christ would change everything and would change everything in your life. See, I know some of you in a dark season right now, and Christmas isn't what it usually is. Maybe some of you have lost a loved one, and I know, and I can look around in this church right now today, and I know that some of you have lost a loved one. And Christmas isn't the same. It's kind of hard. There's kind of a cloud hanging over Christmas. There's not that joy that you usually have because somebody you love isn't here. And everything reminds you of that person. It's just hard. It's not easy. Some of you have lost jobs and homes. And it's hard to have joy when, you know, you can't pay your bills. You can't make ends meet. Others of you have struggled in relationship, and so there's been separation and struggles in your marriage, and some even divorce. And I tell you, your joy quota is low. Some of you have life-threatening diseases right here in this church family. We're all feeling the effects of this dark, weary world, aren't we? I want to go back, and I never planned to do this. I got to tell you, we're going to go back to the book of Lamentations. Now, I never thought I would use the book of Lamentations for a Christmas sermon. But I'm going to tell you something. I tried to steer away from it, and God kept pushing me back to this book. So I know that we need to hear the message of Lamentation today. And so go back to chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. You're having a hard time finding it. It's a little book, Jeremiah, Lamentation, written by Jeremiah. The context of Lamentation is around 586 BC, and so the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians. And perhaps the people of God are distraught, you can imagine. And so the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting, he is whining, he's hurting along with everyone else because of the terrible condition of the city and the people of God. And here in chapter 3, he's absolutely pouring out his heart to God. He is bearing his soul, and so the weeping prophet is laying it all out there, and he is real. And in this chapter, Jeremiah gives nine complaints that he's going to give in this chapter, chapter 3. And I wonder if you can relate with any of them. The first is that God is mad at him. Ever felt like God is mad at you? First couple verses. Another verse, he's in darkness and he can't see the light. He feels like God is against him. In verse 3, because of God's judgment, Jeremiah feels like God has turned his hand against him again and again all day long. He has mental and physical pain. His prayers are not being answered. In verse 8, it says, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Can you relate with Jeremiah? Do you feel like your prayers are being unheard? And finally, as he goes through all these complaints and all this lamenting that's going on, finally, he is ready to give up in an honest cry of despair. In verse 17, it says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And finally, his hope is completely gone. As much as he tries to minimize his problems, he can't stop thinking about the afflictions and the troubles that are consuming his life and destroying his hope. In verse 20, I want to drop down to verse 20. Notice what Jeremiah says. It says, I well remember them. Now he's talking about his afflictions and his troubles. I well remember all these bad things, and my soul is downcast within me. And so what is he doing? He is focusing on all that is wrong, all his troubles, all his problems, all his affliction. And as he's focusing on that, what's happening to his soul, his spirit? He is downcast. Some of your versions say he was depressed. See, perhaps you can relate with Jeremiah's story today. Jeremiah had every reason to sing the blues and just throw his faith away. But he didn't. He found a way to have hope again. Some of you need hope again. What did he do? He forced himself to stop thinking about what was wrong in his life and start thinking about his amazing God. Amen? I mean, does anybody have anything wrong in your life here today? How easy it is to go to the default mode in your computer, the negative default mode. We always do that. Whatever's wrong in our life, what do we think about? What are we consumed in? It's the problem. It's the trouble. That's what's going on with Jeremiah. In verse 21, it says this in verse 21. Notice how he changes. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. He calls it where? To mind. So in the midst of his darkness, his despair, he's going to call something to his mind. While his outward afflictions and inward turmoil push him to despair, Jeremiah forces himself to think about the truth. Did you hear me? He forces himself to think about the truth. He puts it in the forefront of his mind. Yet I will call to mind. He puts it here in his mind. And as he puts, and you're going to see what he's going to give and what's he going to talk about in his mind, it's going to change him and it's going to give him hope instead of despair. Jeremiah had to break out of his pattern, his cycle of despair. He had to be vigilant about what he allowed himself to think about. And so he begins to bring other things to his mind. He had to engage his will. Now, this is very important. What I'm going to talk about in the next few moments will change your life. Are you ready? What you're going to hear, if you have sin in your life you can't overcome, what you're going to hear, you're going to find victory. You'll take it to heart. If you're down, discouraged, and depressed, take what's spoken next to heart, because it's right here in the Word of God. You have to engage the will. Jeremiah had to engage his will and purposely and deliberately focus on things other than his problems and what was wrong. He had to force himself to remember the truth and not the lies that are constantly going around in our mind. Anybody listen to lies out there? Man, I have a hard time with this. See, lamentation is actually for me more than you. I didn't realize that. He pushes God's compassion and love and faithfulness to the forefront of his mind, even though he doesn't feel like it. And what happens? His faith, his hope is restored. Oops, wrong one. In the book Steps to Christ, if you don't have that, come and see me, because the Steps to Christ, this book is translated more than any other book in Christian book in the world outside of the Bible. And I read it often, but I'm just going to read a little bit and then we're going to focus in on this statement here. It says, you desire to give yourself to him. Anybody desire to give yourself to Jesus? But you are weak in moral power and slavery to doubt and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Anybody relate with that? Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. I mean, think about it. Have you ever tried to just think good thoughts all the time? And what do you think about? Default mode. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weaken your confidence in your own sincerity and cause you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. And this is what I want you to focus on. You need to understand, what you need to understand is the true force of the what? The will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Now, read this with me. Everything depends on the right action of the will. See, that's what you needed to hear today. Everything. You want victory? It's about the will. You want a new thought process? If you're discouraged, it's about the will. You've got to choose. It's a decision. It is choice that you make. And I'm finding when you make choice, it's powerful because God will give you power in the choice that you make. It says the power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourselves give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. The will. What is Jeremiah doing? He's understanding, he's making a choice. Instead of allowing all this negative and all what's wrong to be in the forefront of his mind, he makes a choice to put what is good, and he starts thinking about his amazing God and the character of his amazing God. And that changes everything, and all of a sudden he has hope. Amen. See, sometimes we like to be in that negative, dark place. We like to just be there. But if you want hope again, if you want that thrill of hope, if you want that new and glorious morn when you wake up and there's joy again, then learn that everything depends on the right action of the will, the choices that you make. Oh, I love it. In a moment of faith, Jeremiah calls to mind and he finds hope again. And so what is he going to think about? What's he going to talk about? So he's going to find some hope now. He's going to put some new things on his mind and his thoughts. Here it is. Read in your Bible. These are amazing verses. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Now, I want you to think about why he's writing this or telling us. Jerusalem is laying in ruins. People have died, destruction everywhere. This is, they are new every morning. Great is what? Say it with me. Great is your faithfulness. Anybody love that line? Do you live there? It's hard to live there in this world, isn't it? But his mercies are new every morning. Have you found that when you get up in the morning, they are new every morning? The great is his faithfulness every single day. I tell you what, it's hard. It's hard, but you make a choice. You determine, make a choice of your will. God will empower your choice. And you will start to find hope again in your life. It goes on in verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion or my share or inheritance. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Don't you love that? I mean, all the complaining, all the lamenting that's going on, all of a sudden in the blue, he changes his thought process and he finds hope. Let's go back. Look again, look at these verses. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Why are we not destroyed today? See, God could destroy us because he's God. He probably should destroy us because we're all sinners. And by the way, if it wasn't for God's great love, we would be consumed, even today. Even today. It's his great love. And how do we know that God will keep on loving us? It's the second half of this verse, for his compassions never fail. Is that good news? Man, some of you have your head down and you're not even smiling. I can't understand that. The joy. I mean, his compassions never, ever fail. And by the word, that word compassions in the plural, it means they are constant and they are intense and they are like a river that continues to flow on and never runs dry. How do we have hope again? It's a confident belief that God's love is unending. It's a belief that God's compassions never fail. Is choosing to believe that his mercies are new every morning when you wake up every single day. That God's faithfulness is great and it's good for you. They are new every morning. Think about that phrase. Every day you wake up, you open your eyes, you breathe in, you are being blessed by God. Every day you put a song in your heart. You rejoice. You start thinking about his amazing love. You look around. I look up. I open my eyes and I say, man, I got a roof over my head. This morning when it was pouring down rain, I thought about my homeless friends under the bridge. I got a roof over my head. I got a bed to sleep on. I got all kinds of food. I can gorge myself every single day. I've got needs and wants. God's mercies for me are new every morning. See, great is his faithfulness for me. And great is his faithfulness for you. I don't care what season of life you're in. Verse 24, I say to myself, notice what he's doing. He's preaching to himself. Do you guys ever preach to yourself? I just see my friend, my preacher friend, James, I know you preach to yourself once in a while, right? When I'm in the car, you got to preach, you got to remind yourself, you got to preach the word of God to yourself. That's what Jeremiah is doing. He's preaching to himself. The Lord is my portion. It goes on. So he's preaching to himself. The Lord is my portion or my share or my inheritance. He's saying, what does that mean? The Lord is my portion. It can mean many different things. Some scholars believe it represents that time when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. When God would daily provide for them that daily portion of heavenly manna. And God would give them exactly what they needed every day. If they tried to hoard the manna, what happened? It spoiled, rotted. Okay? Now on Sabbath or Friday, they were given a double portion on that day. But it was kind of a miracle every day. God was taking care of their needs every single day. Let me ask you, is God taking care of your needs? Now, I'm not talking about once. The problem with this time, we're so materialistic. We want all this stuff all the time. We want. But God is taking care of our needs. And he's been faithful. See, we need to understand God is all we need. And he's already in tomorrow. Have you noticed that? See, you're stressing about tomorrow, and he's already there. If you're struggling in your marriage, God is already there in tomorrow. And he's exactly what your marriage needs. If you're feeling weak today in your life, I'm going to tell you, God, the God of all strength, is there tomorrow, and he will give you strength, and his grace is sufficient for you tomorrow. Whatever you face, if you're down and discouraged, God is there. And see, he's the God of all joy, and the God of joy wants to put joy in your heart tomorrow so you can rejoice. He wants to lift your head tomorrow morning every day. He is the lifter of our head. What brings hope? It's focusing on a loving, compassionate, faithful God, not focusing on the negative, the troubles, the discouragements. It's believing that God, he will supply exactly what we need every day. A new day of joy is coming as we focus on our God, as we seek after him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seek him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I've heard it said that a person can live about 40 days without food. They can live about 8 days without water, about 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. These verses are all about hope. How do you find hope? You get your focus on our amazing God. God is what we need. There is a verse here in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Let us hang on to the hope that we possess. Let's hang on tight. Let's grab even white knuckles sometime. By faith, when you say by faith, it's an act of the will. By faith, because God is faithful. He is faithful, what he's promised. There's too many people letting go. They're letting go of the faith they possess. They're letting go of God's promises. And so they grab on to different things they think will satisfy them and bring hope. And so they're grabbing on to fear and anxiety and discouragement, and they're hanging on to the lies of the evil one, and they're letting go of the truth of God. Brothers and sisters, hang on to faith. There's always a new day coming. I don't know exactly why I'm preaching this message today, but I know God kept impressing me, so I know some of us need to hear this message. You know, a couple days after the shooting in Connecticut, I run once in a while. I'm not like an advocate, a freak like Mr. T. Where is he? But I do run once in a while. And I could say that about Vern, too. Sorry, Vern. But I was out early a couple days after the shooting. And that was just on my mind, and I had prayed for them as I got up in the morning. And I was just kind of heavy thinking about what those families must be going through. The pain and suffering, the emotional pain and suffering is just beyond belief. But as I was running, and the darkness was turning into light, I go early. I noticed as the sun, it got a little bit light, I could see, and the sun begins to come up. And it was a beautiful, glorious morning. As I thought about my friend Leo, my cousin that took his life, I said, man, if you just had a hung on in the night, there was a new day coming. The sun was going to rise again. There was a beautiful day coming again. If they just had a hung on in the night, this world is losing hope because we are in the time of the night. And we are the people, the light of the world. The light of the world comes and lives in us, and we become the light of the world. We shine in this dark place. Just as Jesus invaded the darkness as a baby, the light of the world, now he says, you are the light of the world. And this world out there, they need to know there is hope. There is a thrill of hope that there is a new and glorious morn that is coming for this world. I'm going to end with a couple stories. Let me just one more verse back to Lamentations, verse 26. It is good to do what? Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The hardest thing to do is to wait. And I wish God, when I prayed and when I had a need, he'd just supply, boom. Waiting is hard. But I want you to know, as you wait, what's coming? Salvation is coming. Some of you today on Christmas Sabbath, you've never, ever given your life completely to Jesus Christ. And on this sermon in Lamentations, part of this Christmas sermon, God wants to come into your life. He wants you to experience his salvation. See, this world we're passing through, it's just temporary. What God's about is our salvation, our eternal life. And isn't that what Christmas is about? It's the one that was born, the one who died on a cross, that was resurrected, is the one that wants to come and live in us until finally he's going to come in glory when he comes back again. I'm going to share a couple stories. And I, Rick, are you here? Rick Fickus, are you here? I called Rick on this, so I have permission. But when I was going over this sermon, I just thought about Rick and Faith and the Bunches and what they've been through. And if you think about it, it was a little over 3 years ago and passed away, and you'll remember because you had the service, and I was really thankful for that. But there was that terrible funeral we had of that little baby Carson. Anybody remember? How many were there? That was a dark day, man. That was discouraging. That was hard. I told Rick I was going to share this, and he was okay with that. And I remember that little blue casket and how hard that day was. And I'm going to tell you, for Faith and Rick, they didn't want to live. They didn't want to go on. They didn't want to even breathe when they lost that little child. And it was such a miracle she was even pregnant. But I'm going to tell you something. God had a plan. And we know Carson's going to be in the new kingdom anyway, right? So they're going to see him all growing up. It's going to be awesome. But now they have a beautiful child. They have little Lily. That beautiful little girl. Anybody love to be around Lily? Now they have another beautiful little boy, Charles. I can't wait to see him. But I tell you that story because, see, a lot of times we're going through really dark stuff, but God has a new day coming. And weeping does come for the night, but joy does come in the morning. And so you hang on during the dark times. You get your focus on what is right and what is good. and you can make it through the dark times. Pastor Vern, you had at staff meeting, here's a mic over here. In staff meeting, I was moved by a story that happened to a friend that we've been praying for. Tell us what happened.
Just when you thought you were going to get out early, why we tag team on you here?
It could be short.
I'll make it short. You've heard a little bit about Mike, my friend. I met him several years ago when I was riding motorcycle at competition. And Mike has a business in town here, Lodi Paving and Grading. He called me out of the blue, and he said, Vern, I got stage 3 cancer, esophageal cancer. Going to be going to Stanford. I have to go for radiation and for chemotherapy. They're going to try and shrink the tumor and then remove it. He called me out of the blue. I hadn't talked to Mike for almost a year, I would say. And he kind of made off like he wanted to talk to, about, are there any other alternative methods for this? Should I talk to your son, who he's kind of into homeopathic medicine as well as regular medicine? And I said, you know, Mike, I'm sure Mark's going to advise you to go with what your doctors are telling you at Stanford. And I said, Mike, is that really why you called? And he said, no. He said, I'm scared to death. And I talked with him on the phone for a long time. And he gave me the okay to bring Pastor Bent over. And we went over to visit Mike, and we talked with him for a long time about spiritual things. We prayed with him. And Mike came to church with his wife shortly after that. And we went into the prayer room with Robert Hernandez here, and we sat down. And we had anointing for Mike, and Mike invited Christ into his life. Something, folks, that I never thought that I would see. He's a really good guy, but he did not have a spiritual bend in his life. He had not thought about God that much. Now he does. He has gone through the surgery, and it was a 10-hour surgery. I don't know how many of you surgeons have stood for 10 hours, but they had one team that came in and removed the tumor. They found an abnormality in his physical insides there, and it caused a lot of concern, and that prolonged. But I was the first guy that he called when he came out of the surgery. And he has a lot closer friends than myself. But he called with a spiritual message for me from him. And it was amazing to me to see what was happening in his life. He said, Vern, I came out of surgery, out of 10 hours of surgery, and I woke up in the ICU, and he said, they were hovering over me, and there was a nurse that was looking down at me, and he said, I could not breathe. I had the ventilator in my throat, but he said, I could not breathe. I could just get a squeak of air, and it was getting worse and worse. And he said, I had my hands restrained. They had me tied down. I could not move my hands, and they do have a tablet there that you can write on to tell people if you're in trouble or want to say something. And he said, my hands were restrained. I could not move my hands. And the nurse kept looking at me and saying, we have an agitated patient. And everyone that would come into the room, he said, I was almost passing out. I could not get air. And every other nurse that came into the room, this other nurse would brainwash her and say, we have an agitated patient. And he says, I was dying. I was laying there. I could not breathe. I could not get any air at all. And he said, finally, someone from the back of the room came forward. And she stood over me and looked into my eyes. And she said, you're in trouble, aren't you? And he said, yes, in his mind. He nodded his head. And she said, if I untie your restraints, do you promise not to pull the tubes out? And he nodded yes. And he wrote, I think my tube is pinched. And immediately a bunch of people gathered around, and they started doing things. And he heard a comment from one of the nurses, and it's not a very nice word, but it was, oh, goodness, that kind of a thing. And he said immediately he was able to breathe again. And after they had relieved that from him, they were all gathered around. The doctor had come into the room, and then they took the vent out all together. And Mike was able to speak, and he said, "Where is Natalie?" Natalie was the nurse that came forward. And Natalie came forward, and he said, "You're my guardian angel." Now, for Mike to say something like that is absolutely amazing. But, you know, to associate the spiritual with something where you're in a hospital and relying on the doctors to do everything for you. And he called me the first thing to tell me. He went on for a half hour to tell the story. I made it short for you. But he said, "Vern," he said, "God was there with me."
That's good news. Isn't that a great story? I want you all to stand with me. We're going to sing that song, "Go Tell on the Mountain," just a couple choruses of that song again. "Go Tell on the Mountain."